front and give heed to God's word. As the parents deposit their children and settle down, it's been a while since we did this. We usually do Good Friday and Easter, but I thought we'll take a break from coming back to Proverbs and look at Palm Sunday. You can turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. This week, this morning, we'll be looking at Mark 11. And then on Sunday, we'll be looking at the end of Mark 15, the burial and the resurrection of Christ. The title of this message is A King Who Serves and Saves. Mark chapter 11, the first 10 verses that record the triumphal entry. Follow with me as I read. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. So, Father, even in this account, as we look at the work of your Son, even in what he had set his face to do as he looked to Jerusalem, fill us with a sense of awe. May your word cause us to be moved to worship and surrender ourselves to this King, who is Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If you think about the book of Revelation, around the beginning in Revelation 4 and 5, there's a scene in the throne room of God. God is pictured sitting on the throne. And at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, there is a word that goes out. Who is worthy to open the scroll? The scroll represents the title deed, or the scroll that contains the inheritance of all the purposes of God. And no one is found who is worthy to open that scroll in heaven on earth. And then the angel tells the apostle John, "Look, there is the lion." And John looks, and instead of seeing a lion, he sees a lamb standing as if slain. When John looks, looking for a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he sees, the pictures of Revelation tell us, the lamb standing as if slain. The king is presented as the atoning sacrifice for sin. It is this that we see in the triumphal entry of Jesus. The king is welcomed, but he comes as a lamb who has come to serve sinners. As we look at this text, I want us to recognize two realities about Christ today, this Palm Sunday. And the cause or the reason for all of this is that we submit to Christ, who is king, by rejoicing in his service to us. We worship him as king in submitting to him, but we worship him as savior by trusting in his redemption. And so here are two realities revealed of the Lord Jesus in this text. We see the king and we see the savior. So this is the first thing that I want us to see in this text, that he, Christ Jesus, is the sovereign king. And we see this presented in the account in three ways. The first way we see his kingship is in the people's anticipation of Messiah. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, you see this account begins of the people gathering as Jesus rides in on a donkey to Jerusalem. This chapter, Mark chapter 11, marks the beginning of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is Sunday, and by Friday, he's going to be on the cross. But think, I want you to think of the frenzied anticipation in the town of Bethany. Just prior to this, if you look at Mark chapter 10, we won't read it, verse 46 to 52, you can even see it in the title of that paragraph. What is recorded just before this is the name Bartimaeus of one of two blind men. Matthew records that there were two blind men actually. One is named for us in this account. And this man, Bartimaeus, was healed in Jericho, which is about 17 miles from Bethany. And this is significant because remember when Jesus began his ministry in Luke chapter 4, for example. We'll turn around a little bit. And Jesus entered into ministry. One of the first things that he did is he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he read from the scroll of the book of Isaiah. Luke chapter 4 verse 17. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." He is using Isaiah and the messianic prophecy of Isaiah. And then he reads that and he reads specific things about the Messiah portrayed in Isaiah 400 years before his coming. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, Luke says, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. The silence is thick. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they understood what he was saying. The blind see. Even to the disciples of John the Baptist, remember? John the Baptist is in prison. He's wondering, have I thought correctly about all this? He was sure, but in prison and under suffering, he's wondering. It's not panning out. There's no messianic king sitting on the Roman throne, right? And so he sends people to ask Jesus, and this was Jesus' answer, Matthew chapter 11. Verse 1 to 6, "When Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see.'" What? "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So what we are seeing even in the account of Mark is once again this reminder, Jesus just didn't do miracles for their own sake. They were signs that pointed to the fulfillment of the prophecies of Messiah. Just before this, the blind have seen. But even the dead have been raised. The previous day, this is Sunday, March 30th, AD 30. Just the previous day, March 29th, on a Saturday, Jesus had come into Bethany. If you've read anything of the Gospels, you might know of the town of Bethany. And the recent events in Bethany are much more life-shaking even than two blind men who were blind and see. How earth-shaking can you get? Go with me to John chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Such an understated text if you take it out of context. This is why you read the Bible in context, by the way. Because you just read John 12, there's a dinner. They gave a dinner for him in Bethany. But if you read the whole context that connected to the previous chapter, it becomes striking. 6 days before the Passover, and the Passover is Friday, again this week, the Passion Week. Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Who gave a dinner for him there? Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at a table. He reclined with Lazarus, who just a few days before had been lying cold in a tomb. Now that's amazing. And if it's amazing to you and me, that house was not a quiet house. For I would imagine outside the windows of that house, there was a bunch of people witnessing, trying to see what kind of a dinner this is. You see? And in fact, John 12, 9 to 10 tells us that there is a large crowd of Jews that came to see this. And after the resurrection of Lazarus, the Pharisees were afraid. They're afraid because now there was no lack of clarity that this man was powerful and sent from God. And they were losing popularity. And in fear of his popularity, John 11, the end of John 11 tells us that they planned to kill him. One man should die for the sake of the nation. They planned this. We've got to put him to an end. It's a political disaster otherwise for us. But by then, John 11 verse 45, it says, many of the Jews had seen what he did and believed in him. So all that to say, it's hard to overestimate the anticipation of the crowds as Jesus made his way from Bethany to Bethphage nearby. His face was set to Jerusalem. And most among the crowds that gathered to witness this transfer from Bethphage to Jerusalem would have come anticipating Messiah. The blind did see. The dead had dinner with Jesus, the once dead. God's appointed Old Testament Savior King was clearly walking the streets of Israel. Granted, they didn't want him for what he really was and what he really came to do, but at least they made the connection of his messiahship, his kingship, that God in the Old Testament had promised a king who would reign over Israel. But there's a second thing that shows us that he is the sovereign king, not just the people's anticipation clearly of Messiah, but also Jesus' bold presentation of himself. And you see that in the 7 verses of Mark chapter 11. So we have the account of the triumphal entry, 30th of March, Sunday, 30 AD. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Why did he do this? It's not simply that he was showing servanthood and humiliation. That's the first thing that comes to mind, right? The king's riding on a donkey. But really, if you investigate the connection to the Old Testament, you begin to see that there are clear kingly Davidic pictures being presented here. Messianic connections that we must see. First, as in most of Jesus' ministry, you might notice as you read the Gospels that for the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he often commanded people to be silent when they confessed who he was, because it was not time. It is called the Messianic secret. Even after the raising of Lazarus and the plot to kill him, Jesus had withdrawn. John 11 verse 54 tells us. After that, he withdrew to a place called Ephraim. And he did not walk openly. But now, at the triumphal entry, he is pulling away the cloak of secrecy and boldly receiving and presenting himself as Israel's Messiah King. And the account of the donkey intentionally shows this. You know, some look at this in 11 and Jesus sends the two disciples and says, go to the donkey. And some would say it was a prearranged plan. But the account of Mark doesn't allow for it. Because even the people there were surprised. Hey, what are you doing taking our donkey? Right? Mark's intention in presenting this is clearly to show the sovereignty of Christ. And we see two things here. One is his supernatural knowledge, his foreknowledge, isn't it? You go to that place, there will be a donkey this way, and you go and they will say this and you tell them, right? So his supernatural foreknowledge is seen. He is in control even of these little details. But we also see his sovereign authority, because on what basis do the disciples answer back to these people who are saying, don't take our donkey? What is it? What did Jesus tell them to say? If anyone says to you, verse 3, what are you doing? Say, the Lord has need of it and he will send it back. Even for the donkey, right? He establishes his lordship, his kingship. And they submit. It is enough for the owner to allow it. But even more than that, the donkey itself can be seen in light of prophecy. When Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus, it's interesting because these things are not accidental in the narrative, by the way. You know, we are used to in our culture just having narratives of meaningless talk. You know, one word after the other, one sentence after the other, circular, we go on and on in our stories. We shouldn't read the Bible this way, because the words and the narratives and the things that are put together are intentionally put together to teach us something. So if you go to Mark chapter 10 and investigate the healing of Bartimaeus, even the way Bartimaeus cries out for healing is what? Mark 10 verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say what? Jesus, what? Son of David. Son of David? What has that got to do with anything? And if we don't know the Old Testament, we'll miss it. The Messiah is son of David. And David is the great king of Israel. And he was given the covenant that his seed would reign forever on the throne. And Bartimaeus, the blind man, is calling to him on the basis of those messianic realities. Son of David. So there's kingship even in that cry, right? And so it is no accident that in the account of the mule, you have something to do with David. When David was dying in 1 Kings chapter 1, his son was going to be on the throne. 1 Kings. I have a new Bible. The pages are not turning very well. So you'll have to give me some time. They don't have my finger oil yet. 1 Kings chapter 1. Verse 33. We won't read the whole thing. He calls Bathsheba. David calls Bathsheba. And then verse 33 says, King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. They came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own, what? Mule. And bring him down to Gihon. Same in verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cheritites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Do you think it's accidental that the true king of David, the true son of David, chose a mule to ride into Jerusalem? He was presenting himself as the son of David. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 and 10. It is in light of this actually. Zechariah spoke of Messiah. Who brings salvation to Jerusalem. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold what? Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. From the river to the sea, he will reign. That is the destiny of Israel. The King Messiah will reign. You see Zechariah's connection to the Davidic coronation of Solomon and what Jesus is saying when he rides into Jerusalem. So in riding to Jerusalem, as you go back to Mark chapter 11, Jesus is openly accepting and demonstrating his kingly pedigree in the line of David. He is the king, the Messiah. And thirdly, we see that he is sovereign king by the way that the crowd welcome him. Verse 8 to 10 of Mark chapter 11. They threw their cloaks on the donkey, and he sat on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, what? Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Their words are making those connections as well, isn't it? And even in what they're doing, putting the garments before they put the leaves, they put their garments, their cloaks on the road. That also connects us to the crowning of King Jehu in 2 Kings chapter 9. When King Jehu was crowned, in acceptance of King Jehu, who would fight against Ahab, I believe the people signified their acceptance by taking their garments and placing it on the steps in his appointment. And trumpeting Jehu is king. So here's the parallel. They put their cloaks on the road, leafy branches, and they shout, Hosanna. And part of the song that they sing comes from Psalm 118, which we started our service with this morning, verse 25 and 26. That psalm can be called a royal song of thanksgiving for military victory. The king has won military victory. And as the king enters, that whole psalm describes this, the king enters the temple with thanksgiving. You see that in verse 19 and 21. We won't go there this morning, but the congregation joins and sings Hosanna. And here the crowds are using it as a royal welcome. Mark adds detail to show us what their expectation is when they say Hosanna. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. The Davidic covenant that God gave to David of his seed that would reign forever. They're seeing that. Again, we're going to see how incomplete their understanding was. But at least the kingship is clear. Hosanna is the Hebrew word translated, oh, save now. Oh, save now. It can be used as a word of praise, but here it seems more like a demand. They were demanding Yahweh, may the kingdom come now. He's coming into Jerusalem, may the kingdom come now. Save Jerusalem, deliver Israel. And you have to understand how intense the scene is this day. Okay? You think you understand, but you don't, because we don't have ourselves in the context of that week. This was Passover week. And in the Thursday and Friday of Passover week, 250,000 lambs would have been slaughtered in sacrifice, in celebration of Passover. If you go back to the story of the Passover in Exodus, you'll see that the choosing of the lamb was a family thing. So it's not one individual that would have one lamb. It was families that would all have their own lamb. So if you have 250,000 lambs being brought into Jerusalem to slaughter, think of how many people are there. How many worshippers have come to the temple? John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 12, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And it is they that are singing Hosanna. The intensity of this is great. And whatever the understanding of the crowd, whatever the motivations of the crowd, we know it was wrong. They didn't understand who he really was. It was a fickle understanding, a superficial understanding. Jesus himself is forcing a response to who he is. Now, things have to come to a head. In the noise, Luke tells us, the Pharisees are pushed to desperation. And in the moment, they cry for silence and tell the disciples, tell them to shut up, right? And what does Jesus say? Well, it's too late. If these people are silent, even the rocks will cry out. He is now pushing for a response. And this is the issue with Jesus, by the way. You can't live with Jesus as an accessory to your life. If you have Jesus, it is all or nothing. What is your response? You either reject him or worship him. And if you worship him, it is your daily life that will show it. When you encounter Jesus, even in the pages of Scripture, the Lord our King is here. And so as we think about his kingship displayed in his coming, is he your Lord? Has he been your Lord this week? Have you demonstrated submission to him? What side are you on in practice? He is the King. We know what side the Pharisees took. But even in that, he was sovereign and not taken by surprise. He is the King. But he is also the capable Savior. And this is where the crowd missed the mission. And this is why later on, if you go back, you go forward into Mark 15, in the false trial of Christ, that the same crowd that here on Palm Sunday declared Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they were easily convinced by the Pharisees to yell before Pilate, what? Crucify him. We should not be fooled, by the way, that there are some among us that say, yeah, Jesus is my King. But your hearts are not in submission to him. But the crowd missed the mission. They don't want to see humility. They want to see conquest. They want to see dumb. So Paul says what? Jews seek signs. But we preach Christ crucified. And Christ crucified is what? A stumbling block. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. They didn't want to be served for their sins by Christ. They wanted somebody who would serve them by setting them up in conquest over the oppressors. They wanted liberation theology, not redemption. Is that you? Is your Jesus the one who gives you what you pray for? That's it? We can think of what is happening concurrently, which parallels Jesus' work. This is interesting, right? It's Passover week. The Passover is being readied. And what is the Passover? It is that celebration that happened, the big formation of the nation of Israel in Exodus. This nation that had been built up, the children of Abraham that went, Jacob's sons, Joseph, all of that. Remember the stories? They ended up in Israel under slavery. And then under Moses, the Lord destines that through Moses, he would set his people free and set them up as the nation through whom his purposes would be fulfilled. And the way that that happened is through the 10 plagues. And finally, in God convincing Pharaoh brutally of his glory over all the gods of Egypt, by the way, even the firstborn son of the king was not spared. God provided a lamb. The plague was that all the firstborns in the nation, in the land of Egypt, would die. This would be the final straw. But in that provision, God said each family in the among the children of Israel would select a lamb, a spotless lamb. They would look after it, and then they would slaughter it, and then take the blood. There was a meal and all of that, but they would take that blood and put that blood over the doorpost. Remember that? And the angel of death would come for the firstborn, and for where the blood was, he would pass over. Where death has already been given, the angel of death would pass over. Every Jewish household at this time was preparing a spotless lamb to bring to the temple to sacrifice that Friday. They would have done well to pay heed to the words of John the Baptist as they waved palm branches. Because the king that they welcomed from Bethphage into Jerusalem was the final lamb. The spotless Lamb of God. And because he walked into Jerusalem, sin is no more. What did John say? Behold the Lamb of God. John chapter what? Verse 29. Who what? Who takes up and out. Who takes up and out the sins of the world. And if you study in the writings of the Apostle John the word world, you'll begin to understand that he's speaking about you and your rottenness and your rebellion. That's who you are. You are nothing. You are a miserable sinner who hates Jesus. Your morality is worthless. Your family is worthless. Your bling is worthless. Your status is worthless. Your bank balance is worthless. Your job is worthless. All of it is worthless because in God's eyes, you and I are destined for wrath because we have defaced the holiness of God and we are lost. And there is no hope from within us. And so God sent his son, the Lamb. From the throne of God comes the solution. And he comes to take away the sins of the world. They didn't see this. And some of you still don't. Your Jesus is not your Lamb who has taken your sin away. It shows in the way you live. And think. But even here, you see, Sunday, the time of redemption is imminent. Their festival was delivery from slavery. He rode into Jerusalem to deliver the sin slaves. If the Son sets you free, he told them, isn't it? In John chapter 8. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And how did they respond? They said, who are you to talk about us being slaves? We are the children of Abraham. Everybody who commits sin, he said, is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Their festival happened since Exodus every year. He would ride into Jerusalem once, and that was it. Sin would be dealt with. Because at the end of that week, he would cry out on the cross, what? It is finished. He is the capable Savior, brothers and sisters. Do you know him? Their festival celebrated the covering of the death of a physical firstborn. This lamb will die to cover our own death because of sin. And he would give eternal life to all who would trust in him. Even in Mark's narrative, just prior to this account at the end of chapter 10, look at it, before blind Bartimaeus. There's an account where the disciples are fighting about kingship and authority. Left hand, right hand, kingship, authority, all of that, right? And Jesus said, this is not the way it works in my kingdom. And what did he say at the end? Before walking into Jerusalem, he tells his disciples in the account of Mark what? Mark chapter 10 verse 45. For even the Son of Man, that's Daniel's language of God's Messiah. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to do what? How did he come? To serve? How? By giving his life as a ransom for the many. You cannot have a true encounter with Jesus without having been marked forever by his death. I worry for you if you are not at the foot of the cross. I worry for you when we sing, I'm forgiven, and you're thinking about breakfast or the gas that's off or something else. Because it is clear that for those who have been marked by the cross, this is what will captivate them for the rest of their life. That's the sign if you have truly welcomed Jesus. The Christian, remember at the Lord's table, we celebrate the Lord's table often. Why? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, by doing this you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You are marked. We are a people marked by the death of the Lord. Is the cross your joy? In this way is Christ your King. Have you repented? Have you trusted him? Are you in submission to him? He doesn't want simply palm branches and song. In the beginning of Mark, when he began his ministry, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What? Repent and believe in the gospel. He is the King. He is the Savior. Is he your King? And I don't mean at one point in your life, but today, in action, inconsistently, is he your King? And has he been? Is he your Savior, capable Savior? If so, let's worship him. Isn't it? So I'm going to expect us all to sing this morning as we close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are undeserving. Again, the sound of the psalmist hits the ear. What is man that you are mindful of him? That the Son of David, the King of Israel, is not just that. It is not that you are glorified through being the King of Israel, but you came over all the earth to be seen as the Redeemer. It is not enough. It is too small a thing that you were the ruler of Israel. But you have become the light to the Gentiles and the King of the nations. And by your death and through your resurrection, you have been given the name above every name, so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And may we be the first this morning in gratitude with the tears that are forgiven. Tears. Give glory to you, our King and our Lord and our Master, who is so wonderful. Even as we sang of this love that paid a ransom for us. Move us today and this week as we celebrate that we are free because the King has served us. Help us now as we sing, be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.